While the children are going down to their Sunday school classes, just let me say hello again and greetings from Ontario. There was still piles of snow under the trees in our yard when we left to come out here. We've been here 1 week now. We came last Sunday evening. And so you're just a little bit ahead of us out here. And one of the things that Ann and I have really enjoyed, and it's a tremendous blessing to us, and I don't know if we're going to, are we going to have these pictures up here? No, we're not going to have these pictures up here. That's okay. All you have to do is look around in this area of Vancouver, in the city. It is the most beautiful garden. You don't need to go anywhere. And when we were here in March, all of these trees were in bloom and flowers. Now we've come back in May. Those have turned into regular trees. Now you got other trees that are blooming and flowers. And this is just like the party that never ends. It is the most beautiful area. And you are privileged to live here. You probably just take that for granted. You go, oh, yeah, the blossoms, they drop all over the sidewalk and everything, you know. But it is a very beautiful thing. And it reminds me of something in the scriptures. And that is trees take a significant role in the scriptures. And this morning, we're going to look at four trees in the Bible that is connected with four people in the Bible. And if you have a Bible, turn with me. We have about 25 minutes, which is not quite long enough for me, but I'm going to hurry along as fast as I can. Genesis chapter 3. Right away in Genesis chapter 3. The story and the context of which we're going to read this particular verse in Genesis chapter 3, is that God has made a man and a woman. He has placed them into a garden far more beautiful than the gardens in Vancouver. And I'll tell you why. Because this garden that God placed this man and this woman in initially had no sin. What we see around here is still under the curse of sin. And if things can be as beautiful as they are under the curse of sin, can you imagine what heaven will be like? Can you imagine what the garden was like before sin entered into the Garden of Eden that God put the man and the woman? Now, you may remember the story, and I was just speed right along in the story. God had told the man and the woman that there was a tree in the middle of the garden and they were not to eat of the fruit of that tree. If they were to eat of the fruit of that tree, the day that they would eat, they would surely die. It wasn't long until the serpent came along, the old devil himself, and he deceived the woman. He accused God of not loving them, of lying to them, and the devil told the woman, if you eat of that tree, you will be like God. And it's kind of an interesting temptation to be godly, isn't it? Nevertheless, it was from the devil himself. And so the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, a tree desired, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, said she took the fruit, and she ate the fruit, and she gave to her husband, and he ate also. Now, if you're open to Genesis chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 7 as we just sort of break into the story. Verse 7. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, let's just pause for a moment and say that after they sinned, they immediately recognized they were uncovered. It's amazing. There's a moral thing going on here. Before sin entered in, there was no trouble. At the end of chapter 2, they were unclothed. They were not ashamed. There wasn't a problem. Now they've disobeyed God. Sin has entered in. First thing they do is they go, yikes, we don't have any clothes on. And so they try to cover up their own sin, their own disobedience, their own nakedness by sewing fig leaves together. But there's something else, and I want you to notice it in verse 8. It said, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And where did they hide? Amongst the trees of the garden. Now, let's notice quickly what those trees represented. Go back to chapter 2 and notice in verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. The first thing that I know about the garden and the trees of the garden is that it was God's plan for Adam to be in the garden. That's why he made the garden. And so he puts the man in the garden. And then I want you to notice in verse 15, chapter 2, that the Lord God took the man and he put him into the garden, and his job was to keep it, to dress it. He's the gardener. God said, I want you to manage the trees for me. You'll look again in verse 16, you'll find out that God provided for the man in the garden. He said, every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So all I'm saying is that wouldn't you agree with me that if you had disobeyed God and you were trying to get away from God, now that's an anomaly itself. Think about this. How can you get away from a God who is everywhere? The psalmist says, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost part of the sea, when I get there, you're already there. Jeremiah records it like this. Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? How are you going to get away from a God who's already there? You cannot. But they tried. My point is simply this. They are trying to hide from God in an unlikely place. If that would have been you and I in the garden, and we had sinned, and we know it right away, oh, brother, I'm in trouble now. I've got to get... Perhaps we would have run outside of the garden. We would have run away from God. But they didn't. They went back amongst the trees. Now watch. The trees was God's plan for the man. The tree was the place where God provided for the man. The tree was the place that God wanted the man to work. So he's running and he's hiding where God put him, where God provided for him, and where God had a plan for him. Not only that, look in verse 8 of chapter 3, says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. God visited that place. Isn't it amazing? Can't you imagine, here's Adam and Eve, they got some fig leaves on, they're doing the best they can. It's not going to work, they know that and God knows that. So they run and hide, and the next thing you know, God steps down into the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? And Eve says to Adam, did you hear that? God is here. They seem to run deeper into the trees and into the forest to get away. What is my point? They were hiding in a very unlikely place. You can't get away from God anyhow. But not unlike people today. I mean, take the church, for instance. Take the fellowship of Christians The church, you know, is not the building, it's the people. You got it, right? Okay. We can have the church at the beach, okay? You know, the Christians get together at the beach, the body of Christ, okay? Now, watch this. Some people try to hide from God in an unlikely place called the church. They try to hide from God in a place that God says, this is my plan for you. You should be in a fellowship of Christians. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to bless you there. One Sunday night, many years ago, I was standing at the back door of a little church in Ontario, and a man walks in. I had known that man for several years. He was there long before I came to the church. As he walked in, we'll call him Frank. That was not his name. But I said, Frank, I said, when did you become a Christian? Oh, he said, I'm not a Christian, he said. I said, Frank, you're not a Christian. How long have you been here? Oh, I've been here a long time. You're the first one that ever asked me that question, he said. Frank was hiding among the trees. He was hiding in an unlikely place. It was a place that God wants us to meet. He wants us to study the Bible. He wants us to worship. Why do I tell you this? Because it's very possible that there is someone under the sound of my voice this morning who is hiding from God in an unlikely place. Oh, you look like a Christian. You may carry a Bible. You might even say amen in the right place, you know. And no one knows but God. We don't know. Everybody here looks like a nice Christian to me this morning. But it's very possible that you're hiding from God. Let me give you some advice. You cannot hide from Him. You can hide from me. You can hide from your wife. You can hide from your family. You can hide from society. They don't know. But God knows. God knows. God stepped out of heaven. That's grace. That is God's love. He could have wiped his hands and said, I am through with this creation, and walked away. But he did not. He pursued them. And eventually, he clothed, that is, God clothed Adam and Eve with his covering, with the coats of skin, the sacrificial animal giving its life for the sinner, Adam and Eve, who committed the sin. And so what is our point? It is simply this. Someone could be here this morning, and in their heart of hearts, they know. It's just not right. But I'm here. I'm in an unlikely place to hide, but I am hiding from God. You can't hide from God. Just be honest. The day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, I remember it vividly. You know what I said? I'm honest today, God. Taking off my shirt, look right into my heart. I have nothing to hide anymore. I want to meet your Son, the Lord Jesus. Okay, now if you have a Bible, go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings, just keep going along in your Bible, you'll find it. 1 Kings chapter 19. Well, if Adam and Eve speak to us of someone hiding in an unlikely place among trees, and what those trees represented. Here's another great story in the Old Testament. It's a story of a man called Elijah. You say, now what kind of a man was Elijah? Well, let me tell you, he was a man's man. I mean, Elijah, he's like a man of steel. Think about this. Elijah could pray and it wouldn't rain. And he could pray and it would rain. Elijah could pray and fire would come from heaven and God would prove who the real God was. Elijah was a man of physical strength, of spiritual power. We might put it this way. He was a man who was afraid of no one except a woman. he all of a sudden got a little bit concerned about a woman. Now, let me tell you the background. The background was simply this, that Elijah goes on a big mountain in the area, and they're going to prove on that mountain who the real God was. This is back in chapter 18. You'll find that story. Matter of fact, you go back to chapter 17, that's as far as we can go back with Elijah. It just says chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite. You say, well, I don't know what all that is. Don't worry, you're going to find out about this man. But that's all he was, just appears on the scene. Here's a man, God's man. And it's not very long until he says, well, let's figure out who the real God is. And there was a challenge. And that day on that mountain, God showed who the real God was. And Elijah was, he was not shy to do God's work. And if I count my figures right here, over 900 men were dealt with false prophets of Baal, the false god. And so God showed who the real God was that day. Now, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. There's been some punishment going on to the land. So in the last part of chapter 18, Elijah's on the mountain. He's taking care of all the false prophets. And he told his servant, he says, do you see any clouds in the sky? And he said, no, no. And he said, oh, wait a minute, there's a little cloud. It is not very big. And he said, we better get off the mountain, he said, because the rain is coming. The rain is coming. Look at the end of chapter 18, verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black and clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab, this is the king of Israel now, wicked man Ahab, Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, Jezreel, from the mountain that they were on to this little community of Jezreel was 16 miles. Okay. So Ahab rode and he went to Jezreel, verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. Get this in your head. Here's a man who is running in front of a horse and a chariot. The king is in the chariot. And they're going at a fast pace because the heavens are going to open up after 3.5 years and it's going to rain. And Elijah, a man of physical strength, runs in front of the horse and chariot for 16 miles. Now, this is a man's man. Okay. Now, chapter 19. Ahab finally gets home and he says to his wife, Jezebel, he says to her, you know, Elijah killed all the prophets. Elijah did this. Elijah did that. Elijah, he's disturbing the whole kingdom. I mean, I don't know what we're going to do with this man called Elijah. She said, I know what to do with him. I'm going to put a wanted poster on every post office in the whole county. Bang, bang, bang. Elijah wanted dead. Dead. She said, if that doesn't happen by tomorrow at midnight, let the gods do to me what he did to them. So she said, he is my man. I am on his case. I am after him. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 19, and when he saw that, when Elijah saw that, he rose and he went for his life. He's on the run. And he went for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servants there. Now, if you had a map, but please listen to me. From Jezreel to Bathsheba, 100 miles. This man is moving out. And he's run 100 miles to get away from Jezebel, because Jezebel wants to kill him, and he's on the run. Look at verse 4. But he himself, at the end of verse 3, he leaves his servants there. He had some servants with him. He leaves his servants there in verse 4. He alone now goes another day's journey into the wilderness, and he came down and he sat there under a juniper tree. I don't know what translation you have. Your translation might say broom tree. Well, it was a little shade, and there was little comfort. He came down under a broom tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, "It's enough, O Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my father's." And he lay there, and he was just expecting to die. That's what he wanted. Now, what's my point? What happened to this man of God? What happened to his boldness? What happened to his courage? What happened to his faith in God? Well, he's got more faith in Jezebel than he does in God. This man was, if I could put it this way, spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every way, he is depressed and discouraged. You ever know any Christians that get depressed or discouraged? You see, he's forgotten what God had done. And all he's thinking about is Jezebel wants me. She's on my case. If she catches me, she's going to kill me. So he runs 100 miles, said to the servants, "You stay there." He goes another day, a journey into the wilderness, and he finds, of all things, a broom tree. Imagine taking your broom at home, turning it upside down, sticking it into the ground, and trying to find some shade under that thing. You know what he said? "I'm no better than my father's." Well, who told him he was? He was no better than his father's. We're all sinners. Elijah was a man of like passion as we are. But he is really discouraged. What's my point? Well, when a Christian gets discouraged, he forgets what God has done. When he gets discouraged, he starts thinking more about himself than he does the promises of God. When he gets discouraged, he tries to find comfort and shade under the things of this world, and they don't work. Now, let me tell you something about our God. If you forget everything else I say this morning, would you remember this? God doesn't kick you when you're down. Okay? He doesn't do that. God didn't say, "You are unfaithful, you have really blown it, you are messed up, you just eat dirt, you lay there and you die, I am walking away." God did not say that. You know what the Lord did? He sent angels with food. He catered it to him from heaven. You know, if you read, and we don't have time, you read the rest of this passage, God provided for that man when that man wanted to die. He was so discouraged. God provided for that man when that man could not believe anymore. He provided for that man when that man couldn't even get up out of the dust of the ground from whence he was made. God says, "I can do this. I'm going to help you. A bruised reed I will not break. Smoking flax I will not quench. I will nurse this bruised reed back to health and strength. I will fan this smoking flax back to a bright light for me. I know how to do this. I'm his God." And God got him back on target again. Adam's hiding in an unlikely place, and Elijah's trying to get comfort in an unlikely place. A broom tree. Okay, hurry, Luke 19. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 19. The story here is a little different. I've only got just a few minutes. I'm going to rehearse it for you rather than read you the whole story. You can read it later in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. There was a little man who lived in Jericho. You might remember his name, Zacchaeus. We often sang the song in Sunday school. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And really, that is the story. My point to you this morning, as briefly as I can tell it, is this. The tree, that is this sycamore tree, and you'll find that in verse 4, was actually a vantage point. You see, Zacchaeus was small, the crowd was big. Jesus was in the crowd, Zacchaeus wanted to see him. He couldn't. He looked down the road and he said, "Ah, I've got a plan." So he runs down the street, he climbs up into a sycamore tree. Jesus is coming along, but the most unexpected thing happened. When Jesus got under the tree, he stood down like under the tree and he looked up like this, and every eye went to him. Well, okay, now every eye goes to him. And they're all looking at him. And the Lord Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must go to your house today." It's a wonderful story. Zacchaeus came down out of the tree. They walked down the road. They went into Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus became a Christian that day. My point is, what about the tree? What's the tree doing in this story? What is the point? What is the value of the tree? The tree was a vantage place where he could see who Jesus was. Was it embarrassing for him to go up the tree? I don't know. I'm suggesting it was very embarrassing for him to come down because everybody is there. And Jesus said, "Come on down, Zacchaeus. I want to go to your house today." Everybody's watching. They knew he was crooked. They knew he was a sinner. They knew that his job was, illegal. There was nothing good about that man called Zacchaeus. But that day, Zacchaeus became a Christian. That day, Zacchaeus trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the tree was very helpful for him. You see, early in verse 3, says Zacchaeus, he sought to see Jesus who he was. What's my point? And then I must hurry along. Simply this. Sometimes it's embarrassing to go to a vantage point. Could be this meeting. Could be that if some of your family knew that you were at this sycamore tree this morning, that it might be a bit embarrassing for you. Well, what do I mean? Well, I simply mean this. This place is known for a few things. One thing this community of Christians called 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel is known for, Jesus passes by here every time the Bible is opened. You see, you come here to learn about Jesus. You come here to see Jesus, who he is. People come here to hear stories about the Lord Jesus. This is really a sycamore tree. And when you come to this sycamore tree, you can see Jesus, who he is. But it might cost you something to come. It might be a little embarrassing for you to come. If others saw you at this sycamore tree this morning, what would they think? If they heard that you had gone home with Jesus today, what would people think? Well, you know, it really doesn't matter what other people think. It only matters what God thinks. And that day, Zacchaeus and the Lord Jesus went home together. So we got Adam and Eve hiding in an unlikely place. Possible, could happen here. We got Elijah under a broom tree. Very discouraged. It's possible somebody's here. We've got Zacchaeus up a tree, Adam among the trees, Elijah under the tree, Zacchaeus up a tree, you see? Well, we've got one more tree. And if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And then I'll be through with our study of trees and men this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, going to read one verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, speaking about the Lord Jesus, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Adam among trees, Elijah under a tree, Zacchaeus up a tree, but now we got a man on a tree. And his name is the Lord Jesus. You see, the tree here represents the cross. In the Old Testament, we know that the scriptures say, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." I find it kind of interesting, really, that in the Bible, there are seven kings that hung on a tree. Six in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. It was the Lord Jesus himself. Galatians puts it like this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, and then he quotes the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified on a tree, not for himself, but for you. Earlier today I was saying, imagine the cross, imagine the Lord, imagine all of your sins, and you take them one at a time, you write it out, lie, okay, murder. You say, I've never killed anybody. Have you ever said in your mind, drop dead? See, the angel writes murder when you are in that attitude. Yeah, adultery, you say, well, I've never committed adultery. In your mind, if you have lust, the angel writes down adultery. You take all of those sins, okay? Here they are, all of these sins. And you know what I do with those? I nail those to the cross. Every lie, every attitude, every thought, every word, every deed, who his own self bore in his own body. See, Jesus did it all, folks, for you. Just for you, just for you, bore our sins in his own body on a tree. Why is cursed is everyone that's on a tree? Why is that? Because they deserved to die. They were bad people, criminals, and they should be cursed of God. It's kind of interesting, though, whenever someone in the Old Testament died and they hung them on a tree as a spectacle for everybody to see, they took them down before the day was over, because it said if they hung there all night, the ground, the land would be cursed. Don't you find it interesting that they took Jesus down before sundown? It's just amazing to me how that God thinks about everything. But what's my point? Adam, where are you hiding? In an unlikely place. Come out of your hiding. Face God. Be honest. God wants to bless you, forgive you. And we say, Elijah, could you get up? He says, I can't get up. I'm too discouraged. God says, I can fix that. I'll come down. I'll minister to you. I'll bless you. Sometimes you just need a good night's rest and some good food. And he fans this man back to a burning light for him. And he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come on down. I know it cost you something to climb up the tree, but you come down the tree. I want to go home with you today. Why? Because there's a man on a tree for you. And he's got your sins in his body nailed to the cross, all of your iniquities laid on him. They took him down before sundown that night. They put him in a tomb. And if that was the end of the story, I'd just walk away here this morning. I'd go fishing or I'd go somewhere, but it wouldn't be any need for me to preach because there's still no hope yet. You see, the third day, he rose from the dead. This is the man you want to trust this morning. Come out of hiding. Come out of your vantage point. Come out of your discouragement. If you can't come out, Jesus will come down and minister to you. But find your way to the place called Calvary. For there, the Lord Jesus, in his own body, his own self, took your sins on the tree for you. Let's pray. Father, please do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We can't get this. But the Spirit of God can help us get this. If there's any hiding in an unlikely place, Lord, help them to know how much you love them and what great plan you have and what provision you have for them. Help them to come out and meet you wherever they are. If someone's discouraged, Lord, it's okay. We know you're going to meet them too. And if someone perchance has come to this meeting to see who Jesus is this morning, we pray that they'll go home with Jesus today. And we know that he is the center of the universe. The cross is the only place for men and women and boys and girls to go to have their sins forgiven. For there he took our sins. They were nailed to the cross, and he paid the penalty. He was cursed for us that we might be blessed of God. Father, do your work, we pray, through your Spirit for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I hurried. I didn't quite make it. I'm 6 minutes late. Sorry.